We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Colossians chapter 1, and you'll find our text in verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even if you get nothing more tonight, if you take this text away with you, what a blessed text it is. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now at communion time, it's usual for us to talk about the different days of communion. The Thursday is the day of humiliation. And the Friday, the question day, is a day of looking for marks of grace, and the Saturday preparation. There's another way of looking at these days. We could think of the Thursday as a day of justification. Because yes, we are to search into our hearts. We are to examine ourselves in the light of God's law. But we aren't to be depressed or downcast. What is communion all about? What is the Lord's table all about? Is it not setting before us the broken body and the shed blood, the sacrifice of Calvary? And so Thursday is justification by faith alone. Not merit, not good works, nothing like that. Christ and justification, forgiveness through Christ. Justification. Friday is adoption. Who are those people who should come to the Lord's table? The children of God. What are the marks of God's children? And yes, as Paul says in Galatians, children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So again, this wonderful concept of adoption. Who are the children? The table has been set for the children. It is a family meal. Children of God. And then the Saturday. Justification on the Thursday. Adoption on the Friday, sanctification on the Saturday. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness no man shall see the Lord. Who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Who is the one that dare draw near to God? But the one who is holy. We are to prepare our hearts. We are to seek holiness. And it's only as we are holy that we can draw near to God. And then the Sabbath, of course, communion and fellowship with God, and a foretaste of heaven, joining in the family meal and rejoicing in our beloved Savior who's coming to take us to the marriage supper above, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we find ourselves then on Friday looking at this concept of adoption. And in the verse before you, you see a great mark of the children of God. Who are the children of God? They are those in whom Christ dwells. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who can hope to go to heaven? Only those in whom Christ dwells. So let's look at this verse together tonight. But first of all, briefly, what is the hope of the unbeliever? The hope of the person who is not a Christian. They're not God's children. Their strongest hopes and ambitions are on this world. Set on earthly things, on money to make more of it, possessions to gain more possessions, on business to be successful in their business. Those who are not God's children, they're concerned about education, advancement, popularity, power. They're concerned about their family and the success of their family. They're concerned about pleasure and the obtaining of pleasure, longing and striving for earthly things and never obtaining satisfaction. Rockefeller, the American banker, Jewish American, who was a multimillionaire, was once asked the question, "How much money do you need to make you happy?" He gave a very good answer, "A little bit more. A little bit more. No matter how much you have, you're not satisfied. Because money cannot satisfy. Pleasures cannot satisfy. They are broken cisterns that can hold no water. And our soul goes away from them thirsty." The hope of the unbeliever, earthly things. Yes, and they do have a kind of hope for heaven too, don't they? "I hope all will be well. I hope I'll get there. I hope everything will be fine after I die." But it's a vain hope, an empty hope. It's got no solid basis. There's no reason for assurance in it. So the hope of the unbeliever, earthly things, and as far as heaven is concerned, a hope not worth having. What about the hope then, secondly, of a Christian? It's spoken of here as the hope of glory. Whose glory? What glory? The hope of Christ's glory and you sharing in it. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why did he go through it all? For the joy that was set before him, for the glory. And what was that joy? What was that glory? The glory of heaven. The glory to have his people redeemed with him in heaven. And to be eternally joined with them. Christ came to earth. Some people say he left heaven. But Christ did not leave heaven. He remained in heaven. Because he is God. And he is unchanging God. And so when he was in this earth, on this earth, and walking around this earth, and offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross, he was in heaven as God, unchanging God. God infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who cannot die in his divine nature. But in his human nature, he took to himself a human body, a human soul, and in his human nature and in his person he walked this earth. Yes, he lived here. He was made under the law and had to be subject to the law of God to keep the commandments of God. He was the servant of the Lord, tempted in all points, like as we are, just like you and I, mocked, scourged, crucified, and buried. But before he suffered, you remember that he prayed. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven that said, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God would be glorified. And then, in his high priestly prayer in the upper room, you remember how he prayed, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so God did glorify him. That prayer was answered. The glory of Christ, raised from the dead, ascended up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, glorified, given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Glory. The hope of glory. The glory of Christ. And there at God's right hand, he sent his Spirit into this world to come and to apply to us the redemption that he had purchased for us. The Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit enters into individuals and dwells in them. And then at the end of our life in this world, Christ comes through his angels and carries our souls into his own presence, which is called in Scripture Abraham's bosom. At the end of the world, he comes to take our bodies too, and to take those who are still alive on the earth at the time and believe in him. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we forever be with the Lord. He will set up his great judgment seat, and God's people will be judged and acquitted. And the wicked will be judged and cast out. Depart from me, ye cursed. And the judgment being completed, the Lord will be married to his church, his bride, united with him forever, to enjoy him, to be glorified with him, to sit with him in his throne, to dwell with him in his house of many mansions that he has gone to prepare for us. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of water. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The hope of the Christian, the hope of glory, the hope of being glorified with Christ. Is this your hope? The hope of heaven? To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Can you say that? If you can, it's a great mark of God's children. God's children value heaven. They see a beauty in heaven. They see a desirableness about heaven. They long for the day when they will be perfectly sinless and enjoy Christ forevermore. So the hope of the Christian, the hope of heaven, the hope of glory, is a mark of sonship. But then, thirdly, what is the basis of this hope? What is the basis of the unbeliever's hopes, hopes of heaven? It's a vague and dreamy hope. But the Christian hope, it's a sure and certain hope. It's like an anchor fixed within the veil, fixed in heaven. An anchor, a great anchor, with a huge chain of the very best heaven-made steel that can never break. The hope of the Christian that will stand forever. The hope of the unbeliever, though, it's so weak, it's so frail, so pathetic. Do you have this great hope? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ wasn't always in you. There came a day when he came into you. There was a time when you were full of self and full of sin and full of the devil. And then Christ came in. There was a time when you were children of wrath, even as others, no different. People looking at you and looking at someone else in the world, they could see no difference. But then you were converted. And what happened when you were converted? Christ came in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But how could Christ come in? Did we not say that Christ was in heaven? Has he not ascended up there? Is he not at the right hand of the Father? How can Christ come into your heart? Well, he sent his Spirit, didn't he? He sent his Spirit to abide with the church. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come unto you, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he will abide with you, the Holy Spirit. But how can the Holy Spirit be Christ? Well, we've got to remember the Trinity. Three persons, one God. One divine substance, one divine essence, the three persons. And the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Son is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in the Son. And the Spirit is in the Father, and the Father is in the Spirit. So Christ said, we will come in and abide with you and dwell with you. We. In a sense, the three persons of the Trinity are there. For where the Spirit is, the Father is, and the Son is. And so when God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, Christ comes to dwell in your heart. And when Christ comes to dwell in your heart, he expels Satan. He takes it as his own residence, and you become the temple of the Holy Ghost, an habitation of God through the Spirit, a dwelling place for God. And that's a wonderful truth in itself. That you, that I, sinners by nature, by practice, filthy, polluted, are the dwelling place of God. God taking abode in your heart. And he doesn't just come and then go. He comes to dwell forever. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says in Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Spirit in your heart, you're not a Christian. Whatever you are, you're not a Christian. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when we become Christians, what happens is that the Spirit comes and dwells in us. And that's what's meant by regeneration, or the new birth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, you hear the sound thereof, you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Born of the breath of heaven, of the Spirit of God, He comes. He blows upon us. He enters into us. We are born again. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. He comes to dwell in us. He comes to unite us to Christ. And so we have a solid basis for our hope. We have hope because the Holy Spirit, because Christ dwells in us, and He will never leave us. He will never give up His hold of us. People say, oh, I couldn't become a Christian. I couldn't keep it up. And how true they are in what they say. Of course they couldn't keep it up. They couldn't become Christians in their own strength in the first place. But it's not a matter of our keeping it up. It's a matter of God keeping us. As Peter puts it in the first chapter of his first epistle, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Not I keep myself, not I hang on, but kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He holds us, He keeps us. Where He comes to dwell, He will not give up that residence. Where He begins the good work, He will bring it on until the day of Christ Jesus. He will never abandon His temple. And so our hope is not based upon our frail faith or our feeble decisions. It's based upon the mighty power of God, who has come to dwell in us and to take possession of us and never to leave us. What a tremendous hope we have. An anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, fixed in heaven. Not based upon our works, not based upon our righteousness, but based upon Christ alone. Do you have this hope? Only those who have this hope are fit for heaven. And all who are fit for heaven are fit for the Lord's table. Do you have Christ in you, the hope of glory? But I'd like, fourthly, to look at some marks of Christ in you. Some marks of the children of God, of those who have this hope. And the first mark that I'd mention is the fact that when Christ comes into a person, obviously, there's a big change. The person who used to live there has been thrown out, and a new person has come in. A new person who is the very opposite of the one who was there before. The devil is cast out, and Christ comes in and sits upon the throne of your life. This morning we had the question meeting. And the question that we were dealing with was light. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined into your heart with the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a change that is when you who were in darkness come into the light. When you who were blind now see. When you who were deaf now hear. When you who were dead now are alive. It's not a small change becoming a Christian. It's not a man-made change. Man could never do that sort of change. Did you ever see a blind person who could give sight to themselves? A deaf person who could somehow or other cause themselves to hear? A dead person who could get up out of the cemetery and live a real life? No. It's only God who can do it. A huge change. So that's the first mark of a Christian. There's something big happens. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And secondly, when Christ comes into you, he fills your heart with love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given unto us. So the Spirit of God comes into your heart and fills you with love. I remember when I was a teenager struggling with the question of assurance. And people would ask me, "Do you love the Lord?" I couldn't say I did. I was thinking, well, maybe God's going to cast me into heaven, into hell. How could I possibly love him? It seemed so difficult. And then one day, the love of God was shed abroad in my heart. And then I knew, yes, I did love him. I loved him with all my heart. A wonderful love filled my heart. A love for God. Because I knew that God had first loved me. So, the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Love for God himself. Love and appreciation for Christ and his work. Love for the Lord's people. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Love for the Lord's cause. Love for poor sinners that they would be converted. These were the things that happened, that changed. It used to be said in the revivals that Jonathan Edwards had in North America that one of the things that he noted about people was a point coming in our life. First of all, they seem to be so concerned under conviction of sin, praying for themselves, praying for their own salvation. And then as you listen to them pray, the prayer would change. And they would start praying for their relatives, their brothers, their sisters, their children, their parents. You knew then that the change had taken place. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts. A loving concern reaching out to others as the love of God fill their hearts. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Christ comes in, he brings joy. Great joy. Joy in God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Delight in God. In the worship of God and the fellowship of God. When the Spirit of Christ comes in, he brings peace. Peace in the conscience. A sense of being washed and pardoned and forgiven. When the Spirit comes into our lives, he gives us a long suffering. Yes, there are pains and troubles and trials and illnesses and persecutions. But then you know all things work together for good. There are all these different things. And what are these things that we're mentioning? They're the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And where the Spirit comes, where the Spirit dwells, the fruit of the Spirit is there in some measure. What has happened? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ by his Spirit dwelling in your heart. And so the fruit of the Spirit is there in your life. And then there's something else. When the Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, the Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God, enabling you to cry, Abba, Father. Do you have the Spirit dwelling in your heart? The Spirit transforming your life, this big change? Do you have the Spirit filling you with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control? The marks of Christ in you. We are to search our hearts for these marks. And when we see them, they should encourage us in our faith. And they should encourage us to profess faith in Christ. But also, the basis for this hope we have. The unbeliever says, I hope I'll get to heaven. Surely I'm not bad enough for hell. God is love. And God is so loving. Surely God will love me and I won't perish. But the unbeliever is basing his hope upon a false view of God. God is love, but not a consuming fire. And yet the scripture says he is both love and justice. The unbeliever is basing his hope upon false feelings. I feel I'm all right. I feel I'm just as good as somebody else. I think it'll be all right with me. But where does the Christian base his hope? Upon the Word of God. The God who cannot lie. Verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister. Paul was made a minister of this gospel. Whom we preach. What was he preaching? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Verse 20. Made peace through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things to himself. Paul was preaching Christ and the cross and peace through the cross and assuring people that God said, those that believe on him shall not perish. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So what is the Christian's faith at the end of the day based on? The Christian's hope. It's based upon God. And God's word. And God's word will stand forever. The scriptures cannot be broken. It's based upon God himself. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sixthly, how does this hope become ours? How do we get Christ in us? One of the catechisms puts it like this, that we must receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Receive and embrace Christ. Revelation 3 verse 20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Now some people refer that verse to the church as a whole, the church in Laodicea, and they say the church was backslidden, as it certainly was. And Christ is asking them to open the door of the church so that he will come in and dwell with them. But when you look at the wording there, it's much more personal than that. It doesn't say if the church open the door, I will come in with them. It says if any man open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. So it's very personal. that's talking about Christ coming in to dwell in the heart. Some of you may have heard of Holman Hunt, the artist who drew a picture of the human soul as a door with a handle on the inside, a lock on the inside that could only be opened from the inside. And so he portrayed the individual and Christ, as it were, knocking at the door and the individual needing to open this door. But the problem with that picture is that the individual behind the door is lying in a heap, not just sick, but dead. How can a dead person open the door? The first thing that has to happen is that God has to raise the dead. The person has to be resurrected, born again, given ears to hear. If any man hear my voice, but how can the deaf hear? How can the person with a heart of stone respond? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Which comes first? Faith or the new birth? The Arminian says, faith comes first. You must believe and then you'll be born again. But no. How can somebody who's dead believe? How can somebody who's not born again believe? No, the new birth comes first. And then faith. It's only somebody who is spiritually resurrected that can believe. And so, behind the door, as it were, the sinner lies in a heap dead. And God must resurrect that dead person and give them ears to hear. And then they open the door and receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, coming into their heart by His Holy Spirit. It's a work of God. God makes us willing in a day of His power. C.S. Lewis once commented on the parable of the prodigal son, how the prodigal son came to himself and thought, how much bread there is and to spare in my father's house, I will go home and plead with my father to be a servant and to eat of his bread. But C.S. Lewis said that with him it was a bit different from that. He felt that the father had come to the far country and lifted him up, kicking and screaming, carried him home, and him all the time looking furtively to see if there was any way to escape. Is that not true? It's God who makes us willing in a day of His power, and we must be made willing. Because by nature, we will always resist God and fight against Him and run away from Him. Praise God for election. Praise God for irresistible grace. Praise God for the gift of faith. Made willing in the day of His power. Finally, the wonder of this hope. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul had never been to Colossae. But Colossae wasn't too far from Ephesus. And he spent two and a half years in Ephesus, preaching daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And all Asia came to hear the word and believed. Many, many people from that area came. People from Colossae came to Ephesus, heard the gospel message, believed, were saved, went home, and started a church there. And Paul says that, verse 23, that he had been made a minister. a minister particularly to the Gentiles. And here he speaks of the mystery among the Gentiles. Now, what does this word mystery mean? When we think of a mystery, we think of something unsolved, something very strange and hidden. Always in the New Testament, the word mystery means something that had been kept secret and now was revealed. Kept secret from ages and generations, but now is revealed in Christ. And the mystery among the Gentiles was what? It was the fact that not just the Jews were going to be saved, but that the Gentiles would be saved. Yes, that these uncircumcised Gentiles. For so long, salvation was of the Jews. It was just for the Jews. But now the secret is revealed because the Gentiles are listening and the Gentiles are being born again. And what is happening? The Gentiles are not just sitting round listening. They're not just following at a distance. They're not just helped by Christ, but the Gentiles actually have Christ in them. God coming to dwell in the heart of a Gentile dog. The wonder, the mystery of grace. The despised Gentiles, to whom God would make known, what is the riches? Oh, how rich the glory of this mystery. What people would in the past never have believed possible among the Gentiles. That you, Colossians, Gentiles living in Colossae, enjoy this privilege of Christ the Messiah, not just with you, but in you, and the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul's great passion, preaching to all, so that he would present all, every man, perfect in Christ, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Glory be to God. God working in him. And God not only working in him, but working in the Colossians. And is he working in the people of Stornoway, and the people of Lewis? As he come into your heart, this great mystery that you and I, uncircumcised Gentiles, should have God dwelling in us. And when he comes to dwell in us, he will never leave us. He will never abandon his residence. But it will be presented perfect in Christ on the judgment day. And from that perfection in Christ, it will enjoy everlasting life. So friends, we have here a tremendous text, an encouraging text, text that speaks of hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Salvation is of the Lord. Is God your Savior? Is God working in your life, dwelling in you? If he is, your place is at the Lord's table. But if you are a stranger to this experience, if you do not have Christ in you, you have no place at the Lord's table or in the Lord's heaven. If you do not have Christ in you, surely it is time to repent. to seek the Lord with all your heart, to cry unto Him to come and dwell in your heart. Let's pray.